Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and have your word preached. And we do, as a church, take very seriously the scripture. We don't come here to hear a person's opinion or to hear philosophies of man or to hear the latest ideas. We come because we want and need truth. And you are the giver of truth. You're the God of all truth. You cannot lie. You don't change your mind, the scripture says. What you have spoken, you have spoken. What you have said you will do, you will do. What you've said you have done, you have done. And we can look to you for truth in all things. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to move among us and to not speak casually to our hearts, but speak strongly. We do need strong words from you. We need strong direction from you. We need you to say, here is the way, walk ye in it. So speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a very simple text this morning. It's very simple. It's very short. You don't need to turn there. It's so short, and I'm sure it'll be on the screen in front of you. It's from 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable or inexpressible gift. It's pretty normal for grade school kids to give gifts to their teachers at Christmas time. When Pat Waters used to drive a school bus, I don't think he's really driving buses anymore, though he still works for a school bus company, he told me one year that he got just a truckload, maybe he should have said a busload, of gifts from all the kids that he drove buses for. I can remember being in elementary school, and every year, my mother would give me a gift to give to my elementary school teacher. And every year, it was the same thing. Do you have that picture ready, Nathan? It was one of these. Remember them? The Lifesaver books? That was the standard gift that little George gave to his elementary school teachers every year, all nicely wrapped up by my mom. A Tribune staff reporter interviewed some veteran grade school teachers to find out some of the more memorable gifts that they had received from their students. One teacher, Saul, you'll like this one, received a fried pork chop wrapped up in aluminum foil that was still warm and cooked to perfection, and the child insisted that the teacher eat it in front of the whole class. Another teacher received a single roll of Lifesavers. One embarrassed teacher opened a gift in front of her class and pulled out a see-through nighty. A teacher in Evanston was touched by the gift of a gold chain with a charm from a preschooler's family that she knew didn't hardly have anything at all to share, and yet they'd obviously given her the best they had. Another teacher, and this one will grab your heart, remembers receiving a beautiful necklace as well. And the teacher asked the child, where did you get this? The child replied, from my mother's jewelry box. And the teacher said, won't your mother miss it? And the child said, no, she's in jail. Told you it would grab your heart. Gift giving is inseparable from the Christmas holiday. And I'm sure that the reason for that is it all goes back to the original Christmas, when the Magi, who we usually call the three wise men, came from the east to worship the Christ child and brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I think something related to that just caused gift giving to be a very automatic, a very natural part of Christmas. And it's pretty hard to try to have Christmas without gifts. Even if you try to, somebody's still going to be giving you gifts, and you're probably still going to be sharing with somebody. There's something built into the nature of Christmas that involves gifts. Of course, the greatest gift giver of all is God himself. And whether it's intentional or not, our inclination to give gifts stems from God being the giver of gifts. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Bible tells us that every good gift is from God. And hear that. Every good gift is from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So anything that you or I have that's good, that's a blessing, is from God. It didn't just happen. It sure didn't come from the enemy of our soul, Satan. Anything that we have that is good is a direct gift from our Heavenly Father. And yet, God gets blamed for a lot of things. And I'm sure we in this room today are very guilty of maybe even very frequently blaming God for things. Remember the old game, pin the tail on the donkey? Satan tries to get us to pin the blame on God. If we fall on hard times, what do? We blame God. If we lose something important to us, what do? We blame God. If we're angry and bitter about our life, what do? We tend to lash out at him and blame him for what he has allowed to come or not to come. It's really easy to take all the blessings of life as though they're just normal and natural and I deserve them, but then to affix blame for everything bad, everything negative on God. But the word says, every good and perfect gift comes from him. Anytime we feel a temptation to blame God for adverse circumstances, we can be sure that standing in the shadows nearby is Satan, who's trying to egg us on, trying to get us to accuse God and blame him for what there is about our life that we don't like. God is a good God. It's funny that we have to say that. It's funny we have to be reminded of it. But we do, because we so often blame him, don't we? He is a good God. He is a good, good Father. Everything we have that's good comes from him. He doesn't know how to give his children bad gifts. He wouldn't know how to give Ariel a bad gift. He wouldn't know how to give Mark Crane something bad, because he's a good, good God, a good, good Father. He doesn't give prank gifts. He doesn't give white elephant gifts. Many years ago, we had a youth group Christmas gathering here, and there was a white elephant gift. Everybody's supposed to bring a white elephant gift. And I was involved, and I was part of it. And I was actually excited, because everybody's opening all these things that are junk. Some of you might remember this. Faye, you might remember. I'm sure you were here. I opened a package with a Kohl's gift card. I thought, whoa, this is really nice. And I was feeling kind of smug. Turned out it was empty. It's zero on it. Like, it was a white elephant gift, to be sure. God doesn't know how to do that. He would never do that. I know who gave me that car, by the way. Maybe some of you here do. I'm not going to say, but it's funny. I remember that like it was yesterday, because I was so excited and so let down. Salvation is a gift from God. A true gift is neither earned nor deserved. A true gift is given out of a heart to bless someone. If it's earned or deserved, then it's not a gift. For example, bonuses from your boss. Many of you have jobs where you regularly get nice bonuses at Christmas time from your employer. But you know, the IRS does not consider that a gift. They consider it part of your wages, which is why you will see it appear on your W-2. There will be withholding for Social Security and state income tax and federal income tax, because it's wages. It's not just a gift in the eyes of the IRS. It's part of your wages. That's why they're fully taxable. But salvation is truly a gift from God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, this is still part of the scripture, this is my words. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Meaning that if salvation were the result of earning it or deserving it, then it would not be a gift. The fact that God considers salvation a gift indicates that it can't be earned, and it cannot be deserved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The greatest gift that God ever gave was the gift of salvation through his Son, Jesus. Hence the text today, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. God's gifts are given without any form of favoritism, any form of partiality. Aren't you thankful for that? And even God's people get this wrong all the time. Like Samuel. I mean, Samuel is quite the prophet. I think we mentioned last week that there's really nothing wrong, nothing bad said about Samuel in the scripture. And when King Saul let God down so severely, and Samuel the prophet was to find the next king to be anointed, to be the ruler, he knew that it was going to be one of Jesse's sons, and had Jesse's sons brought before him. And when Samuel looked over them, Samuel thought, oh, I know which one it is. It's Eliab, because he's tall, he's handsome. Without a doubt, that's going to be the next king. That's God's choice. Scripture says, when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on the appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. After Mary was told that she would become pregnant with the Messiah, she visited her relative Elizabeth and burst out in a spontaneous song that's known as the Magnificat. And the content of that song that's so beautiful is expressing praise to God that he is not a regarder of persons, that he doesn't regard the rich more than the lowly. And Mary is overwhelmed with the fact that God would choose her. Though she had no status, no riches, no position, she was overwhelmed with the fact that she had a God who would choose a person like her to be the mother of the Messiah. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low estate, or humble estate. See, I always refer back to the King James because I know it so well from memory. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And you can see how Mary is so well expressing there the nature of our God, that he doesn't look as man looks. He doesn't judge as man looks. He doesn't name drop. He doesn't value people more because they have money or position or power or talent. He looks at the heart, and he does what he's going to do. I was recently in a situation where there's a group of people, and it seemed like everybody there was bragging about their accomplishments and their family and their pedigrees. And I was just sitting there, and to be totally frank with you, the more all these people were bragging, the smaller I was feeling. I couldn't match what they were bragging about. My life doesn't come close to what all these people were boasting about. But what went through my mind while I'm listening to this is Mary's song. That we have a God that regards those of low estate. He doesn't judge the way people judge. He doesn't brag the way people brag. He doesn't look for people that can impress you with their accomplishments. He's a God that looks upon the lowly, that looks upon the broken, and looks upon the contrite. And I was sitting there in that group of people thinking, Lord, I'm thankful that I know you. I'm thankful that you're a God that regards us who are of low position, us who can't lay claim to all these boasts and braggings. I'm glad you're a God that regards a Mary, that regards a George, and regards all of us here today. God is impartial. He regards those who are lesser. He doesn't despise those of humble means. He doesn't think less of them. He doesn't look down upon the poor. He takes note of those who are meek. He takes note of those who are broken in spirit. He takes note of the ones who are bowed down under the cares of life. And he has time for those who society has no time for. For those that society relegates, you know, pushes off to the side, doesn't want to deal with. God says, they're the ones I'll choose to draw near to. His gifts, especially the gifts of forgiveness and the gifts of relationship, are available to any without cost. Any who will come, he says, I extend it. I hold it out. I offer it to you without cost. It's a gift again. In Isaiah, we read, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Boy, I wish we as American Christians could somehow take that phrase to heart. We spend so much of our time and effort and energy accumulating, trying to buy things that don't satisfy. And as much as we recognize it and affirm it, yet we do it all the more, don't we? And rare is the person that can just pull back and not get caught up in that and not play that game. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which is not satisfy? That does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God gave the gift of his son 2,000 years ago. And most of the world then was not interested. It didn't matter to them. It wasn't what they were looking for. They didn't think it would meet their needs. God still, 2,000 years later, still offers the gift of his son. And still, most of the world is still not interested. And even if they deem that maybe there's some value there, most often it's, well, but I'll wait. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe when I finish something else or achieve some other goal, then I'll be interested. Most consider him really not that significant, not that valuable. But Jesus is the gift that we most need. Each of us are sinners. There's not one of us in this room today that can lay claim to a righteousness, a goodness, a natural goodness. Every one of us have failed God miserably. Every one of us. Where it says if we have broken one command of the law, we're guilty of breaking them all. We all are fallen sinners, and what we most need is a Savior. We need to be reconciled to our Creator, to the one who made all things. Blaise Pascal, in a book that was printed in 1670 after his death, said, what else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim, but that there was once in man a true happiness of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This, meaning this emptiness, he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help that he cannot find in those that are. Though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself. We have an emptiness within us that we desperately try to fill with all kinds of things, all kinds of relationships, all kinds of busyness, all kinds of activity, in hopes of maybe I'll finally feel content. Maybe I'll finally feel fulfilled. Maybe I'll finally feel significant. And we can do that all year, and maybe at Christmas we do it extra hard, trying to do all the right things so that now it will feel right. But only Jesus Christ can fill that vacuum in our souls. Everything else will be fruitless. It'll be like a drug that gives you this temporary thrill, temporary high, and then lets you down. There's nothing apart from Jesus himself that will meet the deepest longing and need of the human heart. Nothing. God knew that. That's why he sent his son to earth to be born in a lowly manger in Bethlehem. And God still offers the gift of Jesus. And most often, almost all the time, he makes that offer, he makes that appeal through us. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We are God's local reps. Did you ever think about that? You're his local rep. He doesn't usually use angels or lightning bolts or handwriting on the wall by a hand that does nothing attached to it. Most often, he uses us. We're his local reps. And he uses us to make his appeal to people around us. We can offer Jesus. And there are hungry people, lots of hungry people, who don't know that the what that they're looking for is really a who. They really don't know. They really don't know. And they're trying so hard. People you work with, they're trying so hard. People you love, people in your families, maybe you yourself are trying so hard. But the what that you think you're looking for is, it's really a who. It's Jesus himself. And the first, I said this a few months ago, but if the first 100 people are not interested, talk to the 101st person. As long as you have breath in you, don't cease from offering the greatest gift, the inexpressible gift to people, Jesus. Have you ever gone to a Cubs game at Wrigley Field and during the seventh inning stretch ventured down to the concession stands? It's crowded down there. And you'll stand in long, long lines, and no matter what you buy, how small it is, your wallet will be significantly lighter. Because they can charge a whole lot of money for nothing, right? This is in contrast to another stand where God stands offering the free gift of salvation. He says, whosoever will may come. He says, I stand at the door and knock. There's no long line there. There's no cost. There's no pedigree you need to receive it. There's no favoritism. There's no looking at the color of our skin. There's no looking at the background of our family. There's no looking at what misdeeds, or if I can use a stronger word, what sins have been committed by us. There's just an offering of God's free gift. It requires no money and no cost, because it's God's inexpressible gift, the gift of Jesus. Let's bow our heads, please. We mentioned this morning that God makes his appeal through us. And as I so often have done in this church, I would like to make an appeal this morning and ask if there's anybody here today that would like to reach out and take God's free gift of salvation. You've heard the simple story once again, and it is simple. It's men that make it complicated. Men make religion complicated. But God's word is simple. His offer is simple. And he offers the free gift of salvation, the free gift of reconciliation. He offers Jesus to any who will reach out and take it. Any who say, that's what I need. That's really what I need. And if you'd like this morning to receive that, I would ask you simply to raise your hand in this place. Okay, I see one. Anybody else? Anybody else here? I'm making the appeal because God makes his appeal through people. Anyone else here? Okay. Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you for your inexpressible gift. And even though we so often go searching all kinds of places, we work so hard and we stress ourselves out trying to gain what we think will fill that largest void in our lives, only to be frustrated, only to be stressed more, only to reach for more pills so we can sleep, when the real thing that we need is right in front of us and is offered free of charge as a gift, Jesus himself, and reconciliation through his work on the cross, and forgiveness of sins, putting our sins as far as the east is from the west. We thank you for that today. We thank you for being the kind of God that you are, that you only give good gifts, that you know not how to give bad gifts. And we thank you that you're not a respecter of persons. You don't show favoritism. You don't have a favorite color of skin. You don't prefer people with pedigrees. You don't prefer those that just have fantastic personalities. You prefer those that are lowly, who are broken and contrite in spirit. And you offer to each of them the most valuable treasure in all the world, yourself. Thank you, Lord, for the kind of God you are and the invitation that you make to us. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you again in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen.